Shabbat Shalom. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne and we thank you for another week. We thank you, Father, for your protection. We thank you for all you provide and giving us food and shelter, and clothing, and most of all, your spirit to guide and lead us. And Father, we just pray to have your spirit guide and lead this study. We pray for your people around the world. We pray for those who suffer. And we pray, Father, your will to be done on this earth as is in heaven. We give you all praise and honor and glory. And we thank you, Father, for sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, we are going to do today, the Bible study is going to be on from the Correspondence Course, number 6, lesson 6, the reward of the save. And I say, you know, it's amazing that when you look at Christianity, there's certain things that they believe, 99% of Christianity, like we were going over with Sabbath and Sunday, that is so evident. There's not a scripture in the Bible that would say that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday or Sunday is the day of rest. And yet 99% of Christianity keeps Sunday. Also, heaven and hell. You know that upon death, you either go to heaven and hell. Probably again, 99% of Christianity believe in that. And yet, it's nowhere found in the Bible. And the early believers didn't believe in that whatsoever. So when we look at John 3:13, it says, "No one has gone up to heaven except he having come down from heaven, the Son of Man who was in heaven." It's very clear. No one has ascended up to heaven except Yeshua. And just logically thinking about it, if upon death the person went to heaven, then why would you need the resurrection? What would be the point of the resurrection at that point? You already would have received your reward, and there'd be no reason for it. It's kind of interesting in Acts 2, you know, because you think about if the dead do go to heaven, right? Who are two people that you would think would definitely be there more than anybody? Number one, Abraham, right? The father of the faithful. You would think he would be there, and we're going to see that the Bible tells us he's not there. And also King David. King David, we're told in the book of Ezekiel that he's going to be third in the kingdom under Yahweh and Yeshua. So certainly if there's someone who would go to heaven, it would be him. And yet if we go to Acts 2, the day of Shavuot, which is coming pretty soon, we see that the Apostle Peter is preaching about Yeshua and his death and resurrection, what it means. And look in chapter 2 and verse 29, look what he says. He says, "Men, brothers, let me speak boldly with you to say to you, as to the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried in his tomb and is among us to this day." Right? I've taken many, 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 probably in the thousands of people there to the tomb of David in Jerusalem. And it's still there until this day. So David's tomb is there. And then you go to verse 34, he says, "David did not ascend into heaven. But he says, Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit in my right hand until I place those who are your enemies as a footstool to your feet." So he's saying David is not the Messiah. The son of David, Yeshua, is the Messiah. But very clearly, David is buried. His tomb is with us as it still is today. And verse 34, David hasn't ascended into the heavens. So it should tell us something. If not even David is in heaven, what would make me think that I'm going to heaven, you know, upon death? And it's, you know, when you go even in the very beginning of the Bible, what you see is you see that when Yahweh is making mankind on the sixth day, right, and he's saying he's giving them dominion over the earth and dominion over the animals and dominion over the birds, he's basically, what Yahweh is doing is he's colonizing the earth. And that's why the Master's Prayer, what does he say, you know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven." Because he's colonizing the earth. So we see that man's destiny has always been earth. It's never been heaven. You'll never find anywhere from the original plan in Genesis, going all the way to Revelation, wherever it's man's destiny to overtake heaven. Even Isaiah 66, you know, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house you'll build for me?" So heaven is Yahweh's throne. It's not man's throne. And man doesn't go to heaven. There's nowhere in the scriptures that ever says that. So where on earth did this idea come from? Well, like many other things, it basically comes from paganism. From time immemorial, pagans had this notion of going to, they had different names for it, they don't always call it heaven, but going to some place, you know, after death. And when you look into history records, primarily coming from the very first empire, which is Egypt, right? I'm going to read you here from a book called The Literature of the Ancient Egyptians, page 40 and 41. It says, the Book of the Dead prescribed spells, incantations, prayers, charms, and amulets to help the dead man overcome the danger of the dead and to reach Sehet Aru and Sehet Hetep, other names for the Egyptian heaven, to take his place among the subjects of Osiris in the land of everlasting. So right here we see this in Greek mythology and then Rome and then the early, they call them the church fathers, you know, Origen and these different ones. But these guys were not part of the true early remnant and congregation. These were people that were accepting the universal Catholic Church's way, going from the 2nd to the 4th century up until Constantine. And all of this paganism wound up coming in here. So Yeshua and the disciples never taught that. You never ever see Yeshua telling anybody that their reward is going to be in heaven. You don't see that, as we're going to see. He actually said that he's bringing his reward back with him to here to the earth. But I want to read you with actually the New International Encyclopedia, the first edition on the article on heaven, what it actually says about the early believers. It says, the dominant view in the early congregation seems to have been that until the return of the Messiah upon the clouds of heaven to raise the dead, those who had died were asleep, and that they would be suddenly awakened to be given their new bodies, after which they would reign with him on earth for 1,000 years. And we'll see it a little later in the study, that it's very clearly that the Bible says the dead are asleep. Why are they asleep? Because they look like they're sleeping. They have no consciousness. And they're buried in the dirt, and they're laying in the dirt waiting for the resurrection. And we're going to read it in no uncertain terms that, you know, it's not that there's Yeshua up in heaven with all the dead saints, and then when he comes to earth, he gets those that are living. Nope, doesn't say that whatsoever. So very, very clearly we see that the early congregation believed in the millennium. They believed the dead were asleep, and they were not looking to go to heaven. They were looking for Yeshua to return to the earth and bring the kingdom of Yahweh to the earth. So they didn't teach the concept, the early congregation, of going to heaven. And to be honest, such teachings did not become popular until long after the death of the apostles. And it starts, like I said, with a call to the Catholic Church Fathers of Clement of Alexandria and Origen. And others gradually turned most Christians from the belief in the 1,000-year reign of Messiah to the earth to the dead going to heaven upon death. But notice what happened. Hellenistic philosophy, which was borrowed heavily from ancient Egyptian mythology, began to be taught instead of the teachings of the Bible as the source of doctrine. Prevailing concepts such as the immortality of the soul and ever-burning hell, we'll go over that next time. Next time or soon, it might be next time, it might not, but we'll definitely have a Bible study on that. So prevailing concepts such as immortality of the soul, which is not true, the soul that sins it shall die, everlasting burning in hell, which also is not true, purgatory and heaven all came directly from ancient mythology. The popular church, to become more acceptable to potential pagan converts, adopted and taught these pagan philosophies rather than the plain teachings of the Bible. Today, the idea of heaven being the reward of the saved is nearly universal among mainstream Christian churches. So we're going to see here, though, what is the truth. And if we go to Colossians 2 and verse 8, because I think as we study the history and we look at some of these doctrines and where they came from, we could start to understand why some of the things were said by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, maybe the Apostle John. But in Colossians 2 and verse 8, it says, "Watch that there not be one misleading you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Messiah." So, wow, here we are, full circle, 2,000 years later, is exactly what's happening. People are teaching all kinds of false things today, all through empty deceit, philosophy, traditions of men, but not through Scripture. So this is what was happening here. You have these Gnostic people teaching all this Gnostic stuff. You have all this paganism that's teaching mythology, Egyptian, Greek mythology that's being taught there. But at the end of the day, we see that all of this was not scriptural and had nothing to do with it. So if we see that heaven is not the reward of the saved, then what is the reward of the saved, right? What is the reward of the saved? And what we're going to see is that Scripture tells us we are part of the everlasting covenant of faith, right? Who is the father of the faithful? It is Abraham. Abraham started this covenant. I went over this in a sermon during Pesach. You can go back to Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 18, and you'll see the whole covenant of faith that Abraham started. And we clearly see from Romans, far be it in Galatians, far be it from those books doing away with the Torah, what those books are trying to show us is that when we come to faith, we join the covenant of faith with Abraham, right? And that's basically what we're doing. So we're joining that covenant of faith. And what was the promise to Abraham? Was the promise to Abraham that he was going to get heaven? Was that his promise? No, it wasn't his promise. The promise to Abraham was that he was going to get the promised land. That's what the promise is. So let's go here now and read in Genesis 12 in verse 2. He says, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing." This is Yahweh talking to Abraham. "And I will bless those who bless you and curse the one despising you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all their substance into the land of Canaan. And they came into the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the place of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. And we've been there many times. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, "I will give this set apart land to your seed." And he built an altar there to Yahweh, who appeared to him. So this is the promise. And again, we have too many things to go over in the study here. But there's many, many other scriptures here that go over this. So when you look at Galatians 3, right? Galatians 3. And verse 27, "For as many as were baptized into Messiah, you put on Messiah. There cannot be neither Jew nor Aramaean. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Messiah. And if you be of Messiah, then you are seeds of Abraham, even heirs according to the promise." Right? So we are heirs according to the promise. So the same promise that was made to Abraham under the covenant of faith is the same promise of us. So our promise is not heaven, but our promise is the earth, and particularly the land of Israel. That is basically our promise. And the believer now is only an heir. What is an heir? An heir is somebody that is promised to get something. Like if, let's say your father owned a furniture factory and he owned it for 50 years, right? And you had 5 sons and he was going to leave that furniture factory to his sons. The sons would be heirs of that factory, meaningly when the father dies, the sons are going to get the factory. But if you're an heir, you don't have the factory yet. It means the factory is promised to you. But until you get the factory, once you get the factory, you're an inheritor. You become from an heir to an inheritor. So we are right now, we are heirs. We haven't received our promise yet. Once we receive it, then we'll be inheritors of what we were promised. And that's why we have to be faithful until the end. So this promise was made to Abraham. Abraham is also an heir. And he's called the father of the faithful. You can go to Galatians 3 in verse 7. We can see this. says, you must therefore know that those who trust in faith are the children of Abraham, right? The ones who trust in faith are the children of Abraham. If one is regardless, if one is converted, regardless of race, color, nationality, or sex, if one is Messiah's, a true believer, then he is one of Abraham's children, spiritually speaking, and an heir of the promise made to Abraham. So that's what we're going to inherit. If you drop to go to Psalm 105 in verse 7. Psalm 105 in verse 7. He is Yahweh or Elohim, his judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word he commanded to 1,000 generations, which he cut with Abraham in his oath to Isaac. And he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel for perpetual covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan the portion of your inheritance. Deuteronomy 34. Remember, that's where Moshe is seeing the promised land, understanding he's not going across, and look what it says. And Moshe went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And we've been up there. We've been there to Mount Nebo. We'll be there, Yahweh willing, again this Sukkot. After Sukkot, we'll be up there. And Yahweh caused him to see all the land, Gilead to Dan, and all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah to the sea beyond. And on a clear day, it's only happens several times a year, you can actually see Jerusalem from the top of Mount Nebo. And the Negev in the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees to Zoar. And Yahweh said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your seed. This is the land. That is our land of promise. But we are heirs right now. We're not inheritors yet. We haven't gotten that. And that's where faith comes in, that we're believing in the promises of Abraham. The word seed literally is offspring. So we are offspring. You know, when we come to Messiah, we are offspring of not only of Yahweh, but we are also offsprings of Abraham. That's why Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Genesis 15:18 says, on that day Yahweh cut a covenant with Abraham, saying, I have given this land to your seed from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So we see in the millennium that the borders of the promised land will be expanded all the way from the Mediterranean Ocean to the Euphrates River. It's amazing, you know, that all of that will be part of the promised land at that time. So, Revelation 5:10 says, and he made us, talking about Yahweh, kings and priests to our Elohim, and we shall reign on the earth. Very clearly, we shall reign on the earth. You can't find any scripture that talks about us reigning from heaven. And it's really interesting because if you read my book, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against Her, you know that the Seventh-day Adventists were part of the true congregation until they split off with Ellen White in the upper part of the 1800s. And before that, they believed in the thousand-year millennium. The true believers from the days of Yeshua until today have always believed in the literal return of Yeshua in the thousand-year. How can you not believe it? It's everywhere in the Bible. But the Seventh-day Adventists, once they split off, they started teaching that the millennium is in heaven, taking place in heaven. There's no scriptures for that. They're misguided and misinterpret a few scriptures, but we see very clearly here in Revelation 5:10, he makes us kings and priests to our Elohim, and we shall reign on the earth. We'll reign on the earth, not in heaven. Heaven was never promised to us. And why? Why was the promise made to Abraham? Let's go to Genesis 26. Why did Yahweh promise this great promise to Abraham? Because of Abraham's obedience and because of Abraham's faithfulness. Genesis 26. And a famine was in the land beside the famine in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, to Gerar. And Yahweh appeared to him and said, do not go down into Egypt, but dwell in the land that I shall say to you. Stay in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your seed I will give all these lands. And I will cause to rise my oath, which I swore to your father Abraham. and I will increase your seed like the stars of the heaven. And I will give to your seed all these lands, right? The promises to his seed. And that's why circumcision was a sign of the first covenant, because until Messiah came, the circumcision was a token of the blood from seed to seed, from generation to generation. But once Messiah comes, now we know we enter through the blood of Messiah, not our own blood. And I will increase your seed like the stars of the heaven, and I will give your seed all these lands, and the nations of the earth will bless themselves in your seed. Why? Because Abraham listened to my voice. He heeded my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my Torah. So very clearly, for Abraham to obey them, he had to know them. And I'm not saying there was 500 or 613 laws, that because Abraham was not a civil nation, but the principle of all those laws was there. Abraham definitely knew the Ten Commandments that you can get all the way back to Genesis. And Abraham kept all of these laws because it says it right there. He kept very, very clearly. He heeded my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my Torah. So there's no doubt about it that Abraham was obedient to these things that was there. And then the same promise is made to Isaac, right? In Genesis 35, if you go a few more pages past there. Genesis 35 and verse 9. And Elohim appeared to Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram, and he blessed him, and Elohim said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name will not anymore be Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And he called him Israel. And Elohim said to him, I am El Shaddai, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and company of nations will come from you, and kings will go forth from your loins. And the land which I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, I will give it to you. And after you, I will give the land to your seed. Right? And that's why Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Israel goes from being a family to a nation. And the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, become, you know, tribes, basically all on their own. So it's very clear that the promise went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the sons of Israel. And today, like we see from the book of Galatians, when a believer comes to Yahweh, he's grafted into the one tree of Israel, and he becomes an heir of the same promises that were given to Abraham. And like we said, because Abraham was faithfully obedient to Elohim, the Bible refers to him as the father of all who live by faith. Romans 4 and verse 11. We already went to Galatians 3:7, but Romans 4 and verse 11. It says, and he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith, while in uncircumcision, for him to be a father of those believing through uncircumcision, for righteousness to be counted to them also. So he is the father of the faithful, because even when it came to Isaac, he didn't even hold back his own child, but was willing to even sacrifice and do whatever Yahweh had asked him to do. He passed the most severest test that anybody could, but he did all these things. So I'm not going to go there, but we see that this is why Yahweh blessed him, because the promises are unconditional now because of his obedience and to his children. So now let's notice how people of all nations are eligible to eventually become heirs to the same promise made to righteous Abraham and his descendants through Isaac and Jacob, or Israel, right? So when we look at these, the promises to him, like we said, Galatians 3 and verse 16. Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now the promises which were made to Abraham and to his seed as to a covenant, he did not say to your descendants as many, but your descendants as one, that is Messiah. So again, like I say, when Isaac was being was going to be sacrificed in Genesis 22, right? What does Yahweh say? Take your son, your only son. And it's very interesting. He says that when Abraham had another son, he had Ishmael. But there was only one son of promise, one promised seed. And that promised seed came through Isaac, but the real seed was Yeshua. He was the real promised seed. And that's why In verse 29, it says, if you are in Messiah, Galatians 3:29, then you are seeds of Abraham, even heirs according to the promise. Romans 9 in verse 6. So we see that it's not being a physical Israelite which brings you into the everlasting covenant of faith and gives you the eternal inheritance of the land of Israel, but it's being a spiritual seed grafted into the covenant. Romans 9 and verse 6. He says, not, however, that the word of Elohim has actually failed. For all those who belong to Israel are not Israelites, nor because they are Abraham's seed are all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, not the children of flesh or children of Elohim, but the children of promise are counted for as descendants. So I get this all the time in Israel, that Jews, they think just because they're born Jewish, their lineage is Jewish, that they could sin, they could do whatever, that they are the chosen people and that's it. And it's crazy because it was never that way in Scripture. We see that how many times did the Israelites get cast off the land because of their sin. So there is no unconditional promise for disobedience. That's it's just not there. But we see in the New Covenant very, very clearly, you know, starting in Acts 10, that Yahweh is not a respecter of persons. And anybody from any color, any race, any creed that turns from his paganism and turns from his sin and comes back to Yahweh in repentance and humility and being trying to be obedient to him is grafted into the one tree of Israel. And then he becomes a spiritual seed of Abraham, like we just read here. So it's not the physical seed of Israel. It's the spiritual seed of Israel. That is the promise. All people who have not descended from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, or Israel, are called Gentiles in the Bible. The Apostle Paul showed the Gentile-born Galatians that the only way they could become heirs to the promises made to Abraham was by becoming the children or the seed of Abraham through Messiah. That's very, very clear. And like I said, we read in Galatians 3:7, you must therefore know that those who trust in faith are the children of Abraham. If you are a true believer, regardless of your race or nationality, Abraham is your father in the faith, and you will inherit whatever Yahweh promised to him, out clear. And so all true believers are heirs along with Abraham and will inherit eternal life and the entire earth. Heaven was not included in the promises. And primarily, the headquarters of that we know is Israel. Heaven was not included in the promises Yahweh made to Abraham. But again, the promises have not been received yet. So has Abraham received this promise? Is Abraham sitting in the land of Israel today? No. A matter of fact, when Abraham died, you know, at 175 years old, he actually did not inherit even one grain of sand, of dirt, from the land. If we go to Acts 7 and verse 2. So the promises are yet to be fulfilled, and we'll see exactly why that is. Because if Abraham already received the land, then there'd be nothing on our part to show faith. But we have to show the same faith that Abraham showed. And so far, Abraham hasn't received anything. Why? Because the resurrection hasn't happened yet. Because Abraham is not up in heaven receiving his promises. Because at the resurrection, Abraham will receive his promise, the same as we will, as we'll read here shortly. But Acts 7 and verse 2. And he said, men, brothers, and fathers, listen. The Elohim of glory appeared to our father Abraham, being in Beth Naram, the land of the two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates, before he lived in Haran. And he said to them, go out from your land and from your kinsmen, and come into a land which I will show you. Then going out from the land of the Chaldeans, he lived in Haran. And after his father died, Elohim moved him from there into this land in which you now live. And he did not give to him an inheritance in it, not even a footstep. Yet he promised that he would give it to him as an heirloom to him and to his seed while he had no son. So, wow, you know, Abraham believed Yahweh while he didn't receive anything yet. Like it says, not even a footstep. And still today, 4,000 years later, he still hasn't received so much as a footstep. If we go to Hebrews 11 and verse 8, Hebrews 11 and verse 8, it says, having been called by faith, Abraham obeyed to go forth to a place which he was going to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not understanding where he went. By faith, he resided as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the joint heirs of the same promise. For he looked forward to a city having the foundations of which the builder and maker is Yahweh. These all died, and drop down to verse 13. These all died by the way of faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off and being persuaded and having embraced and confessed that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that's what we are. We are. That's why if you look at the Levites were priests in the first covenant, and the Levites were not to own promise, were not to own property, right? They had land, were given land parcels in all the tribes, but they didn't have their own allotment of land because they were priests and they belonged to Yahweh. In the new covenant, it's the same way. We are Melchizedek priests, and our inheritance is not in physical land in this earth. Our inheritance is in the kingdom of Yahweh, and the inheritance that Yahweh will give to each of us, because it talks about Revelation 22, when Yeshua returns, his reward is with him to give each according to their work. And that inheritance will be a part in the land of Israel and beyond, wherever else that Yahweh will send us. In Hebrews 11, keep continuing here to verse 39, it says, and having obtained witness through faith, these all did not obtain the promise. Yahweh, having foreseen something better concerning us, that they should not be perfected without us. So none of them have received the promise. Abraham has not received the promise. Isaac or Jacob, King David, you know, the apostles, they all died in faith, not receiving the promise. And now we have to live the same faith that they lived, believing that we're going to be rewarded just as they believed. And we'll all get our reward together. Like I said, if they were all in heaven right now and already had their reward, where would the faith come in? You wouldn't need any faith for that. So these inspired words plainly state that Abraham has not yet received the promised inheritance, even though Yahweh's promises were made unconditional because of his obedience. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were merely sojourners, that is, temporary inhabitants, visitors in the land that Yahweh had promised to them. So while I feel the same way today, you know, living in Israel for 20 years, I'm just a sojourner there. I'm not Jewish. I have no right to that land. I have no legal right to it. But Yahweh kept us there for the simple reason because of his end time work. But I've always known that the inheritance is in the kingdom of Yahweh. And unbelievable, I've seen believers that will convert to Judaism and deny Yeshua as Messiah simply to live in that land now for a few years. And believe me, it's a rough land to live in. War, all the things going on. The blessing of Yahweh is not with that land right now because of all their disobedience and the things they're doing. And yet, can you imagine? I don't blame our brother Judah, whose eyes are blinded, but I do blame believers who had their minds open to the truth, who believed in Yeshua, and give all that up simply to live in the physical Jewish land of Israel today, giving up on the kingdom of Yahweh, which is only a few years away from now. So, wow. So, Abraham died. You know, John 8:52, it says, then the Jews said to him, to Yeshua, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keep my word, he will not taste of death forever. So we know Abraham's dead. I already read here in Acts 2, you know, where he talked about the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, Acts 2:29. And in his tomb until today. So David, the same thing. He's not up in heaven playing a harp. You know, he's in his tomb waiting the resurrection like the rest of us to inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. So when we look in the good news messages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see this. Matthew uses kingdom of heaven because the Jews did not pronounce the sacred name. At least the leaders, the Pharisees, didn't in the first century. So he used kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of Yahweh, but it's the same as we see in the other three good news messages. But in Matthew 5:5, Does it say that we will inherit heaven? No, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, so they shall inherit the earth. So the meek, in other words, the humble believer shall inherit the earth as an everlasting possession and shall enter the kingdom of Yahweh, which will be on the earth. As we learned in a previous lesson, the kingdom of Yahweh, which Messiah will establish on the earth his return, is the divine family of Yahweh. We went over that the last time. So to enter or to inherit the divine kingdom of Yahweh is a destiny of such marvelous glory that the human mind cannot really grasp it. We mortals have no concept of what is really in store for those who obey Yahweh. To the full extent of the inheritance Yahweh has promised true believers cannot be even remotely imagined by the natural mind of man, but Yahweh does reveal it to us by his Spirit. So like I said, Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is in heaven, also on the earth. Your kingdom come. That's what we're praying every day. Your kingdom to come where? Your kingdom to come to the earth, as it's done in heaven, also on the earth. Yahweh's plan in Genesis 1 and 2 was to colonize the earth. Adam was going to be the priest. He failed. So the second Adam, plan B, was put in motion, as we did here. So believers today are to pray earnestly. Every day we should be praying for Yahweh's kingdom to come. You know, and we see the world today is not Yahweh's kingdom. This is Satan's kingdom, without a shadow of a doubt. And it's amazing. You don't hear too many Christian ministers talk about this in Matthew 4, where Satan is tempting Yeshua, right before he's starting his ministry. And he says, look at all these kingdoms of the earth here, you know, bow down to me and I will give them to you. And Yeshua doesn't come out and say, hey, you have no authority over these kingdoms, because he knew that Yahweh did give Satan authority over this world's kingdoms. But what does he say? You are to worship Yahweh and him alone. So when Yeshua came to earth, he had two purposes. One purpose, the first time, was to pay the penalty of our sins so that we can be righteous before Yahweh. And the second was to conquer Satan. And he did conquer Satan by living that perfect life, by being the second Adam, by qualifying to take over the reign as the king of the universe for that 1,000-year millennial reign. Yeshua qualified to overtake Satan's kingdom. So you have to make a choice. Do you? Because like I always say, the kingdom is a mentality as well as a reality. Do you want to live in a mentality of Satan's kingdom on this earth that leads to death? Or do you want to live in the mentality of the kingdom of Yahweh every day? And then when Yeshua returns, whether you're dead and you're in the grave and you'll be resurrected, or whether you're alive on this earth, then you will be changed to a glorified spiritual body. And at that point, you will reign with him for the 1,000 years. So it's very clear. Matthew 25 and verse 31. He says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy cherubs with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them from one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Right? Did a good sermon on that a long time ago on sheep and goats. If you haven't listened to it, please do. It's an awesome sermon. But you don't want to be a goat. And indeed, he will set the sheep off his right, but the goats off his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, the blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So it is very clear that when Yeshua returns, that Abraham and all his children, physical children and spiritual children through Yeshua, will become inheritors of the promises. But let's notice what else happens at Messiah's coming and the importance of the resurrection. Because this is our hope. Our hope is not in inheriting heaven. Our hope is in the resurrection and inheriting the earth. Like we said, the meek shall inherit the earth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52 and 53. Behold, I speak a mystery to you, right? Here's a mystery. I love when they say that. There's several times in the Bible where the word mystery is used. And whenever it's there, it's exciting because it means something that's being unraveled, right? That's being opened up. I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed, right? So not everyone will be dead. Some will die as they have the last 2,000 years, you know, but there will be a remnant alive at his return. In a moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trumpet. For a trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So right now, we do not have immortality. We are flesh and blood, and the soul that sins it will die. We have eternal life dwelling in us, but that eternal life can be taken away if we are not faithful, like faithful Abraham was faithful. So at the last trumpet, though, when Yeshua comes back, then at that point, we will shed these earthly bodies, we will meet him in the air, and we will be given immortality. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 18, we see the same thing. Starting in verse 14. He says, for if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so Elohim through Yeshua will also bring with him all those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you in the word of Elohim, that we the living who remain to the coming of our master will not at all go before those who have fallen asleep. Because the master himself shall come down to heaven from heaven with a commanding shout of an archangel's voice and the trumpet of Yahweh, and the dead in Messiah will rise again first, just like we just read in Corinthians. Then we who remain alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with our master in the air. And so we will always be with our master. So then comfort each other with these words. And they're about the most comforting words you could ever have. To think of living having immortality, which comes at that point. So at the second coming of Yeshua, all the dead in Messiah will be raised with new spiritual bodies. Those believers who are still alive at his return will be instantly changed into the same kind of spirit bodies that will then be in the kingdom of Yahweh or the family of Yahweh. Our present flesh is corruptible, subject to death and decay. But the spirit bodies that we, if we are true believers, shall receive will be eternally new, immortal, incorruptible, never subject to death or decay. Wow. So this is really amazing, you know. But clearly, like it says, the dead are asleep. They are not in heaven. They're sleeping in the dust, in the grave. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13, says, but if there is not a resurrection of the dead, neither has Messiah been raised. But if Messiah has not been raised, then our proclamation is worthless, and your faith is also worthless. And also we are found to be false witnesses of Yahweh, because we witness as to Yahweh that he raised Messiah, whom he did not raise, if the dead ones are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Messiah has not been raised. But if Messiah has not been raised, your faith is foolish, you are still in your sins. So very clearly here, right? If there's no resurrection and the dead are just sleeping in the earth, then like he's saying, we're pretty much fools because there's nothing that happens from there. But if people were up in heaven, what would it matter if there's a resurrection or not? Why would you even want it? If you're already in heaven and you're already a spirit in heaven, why on earth would you want a glorified body, on the earth? That makes no sense. But you never see that. You never see any scripture that talks about consciousness after death, because it's not there. Ecclesiastes 9 talks about, you know, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know nothing. There is no consciousness in the grave. It's very clearly from there. So Yeshua is the testator of the New Testament. You know, it is a last will and testament. He's the testator of that. Hebrews 9 in verse 15. And for this reason, he became the mediator of the new covenant, that he might by his death be redemption to them who had transgressed the first covenant, so that they who are called to the eternal inheritance might receive the promise. What promise? The promise of eternal life in the land with Yeshua. For where there is a testament, it shows the death of him who made it. For a covenant is affirmed over those dead, since it never has force when he who has made it is living, right? So it's the same way, right? If you have a last will and testament, Only after the death of the person does that take effect. So that's why I say now we are heirs, but at that time we will be inheritors. Today we are just heirs, but in that time we will be inheritors because we will actually receive what he promised to us. But at this point, again, nobody's gone to heaven. If we look at John 14 and verse 3, it says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So sometimes people have tried to use this scripture to claim that Yeshua is somehow taking the people to heaven, but it actually says the opposite. He says he's going to heaven and preparing a place, right? He's preparing a reward. He comes back and a reward is with him. He says, "And I'm coming again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Well, where is he going to be? He's going to be on the earth for that 1,000 years. No. You could read it in Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66, Zechariah 14, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 9. I mean, it's all over. You know, over and over and over and over and over, the scriptures are there. Even Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. Very, very clearly that Yeshua is coming back to the earth. And maybe I'll go to one scripture in Matthew 24 to show this. Matthew 24. And starting at verse 29. "And immediately after the suffering of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from the heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and then all the tribes of the land will wail, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much glory. And he will send his chariots with a great sound of a large trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." So very clearly, again, showing, just like we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, about Yeshua coming back. And that's what he's saying here in John 14. He's going and preparing our reward, and he's coming back to the earth, and we will be there reigning with him. Revelation 20 says the same thing. "He will make us kings and priests, and we will reign with him here on the earth." It's very clear. So let me just go into, our time is getting short here, but we have a few minutes still. Let me go in and just show a few scriptures that people have tried to go to say, well, what about this person? This person was in heaven. So the first one is Eliyahu, Elisha. 2 Kings 2, right? And actually, due to a lot of mistranslations, I mean, people do have a point. So it's good. They're good questions they're bringing up. So this way we'll go over this quickly so that you can have an answer. So remember what happened, right? Elijah, after he beat the priests of Baal, right? When he's at his strongest point and the people are saying, "Yahweh is Elohim, Yahweh is Elohim," what does he do? He runs away to Mount Sinai, huffing and puffing, running away from Jezebel. And Yahweh is saying, "What are you doing here, Eliyahu? What on earth are you doing here? You have a job to do there." And he whined and complained to the point where Yahweh said, "Okay, I got one more job for you. You don't want to do your job anymore. You know, go over here to Syria and anoint this guy king. Go over here and anoint this guy king in Israel. And one more thing, anoint Elijah to take over from you." So he basically disqualified himself because of his victimhood attitude, you know. And although he was a great prophet, this is what happened. So now we see what's going to happen, that Yahweh is going to actually remove him from being the prophet. He's going to give the power over to Elisha. And basically, if we read the scripture, we're going to see that he's not going up to heaven with Yahweh. He's just basically going from one place to another. So 2 Kings 2 and verse 1, he says, "And Elisha said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for Yahweh has sent me to Bethel.' And Elisha said, 'As Yahweh lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you.' And they went down to Bethel." Drop down to verse 9. "And it happened when they were crossing, Eliyahu said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you.' And Elisha said, 'Then let there now be a double mouth of your spirit on me.' And he said, 'You would ask a hard thing. If you shall see me taken from you, it shall be to you, and if not, it will not.'
And it happened as they were going on and speaking, behold, a chariot of fire and horses of fire came. And they separated between them both. And Eliyahu went up in a whirlwind to the skies. Wow. He went in a whirlwind to the skies. Now, some translations will wrongly put this up to heaven. But if you look in Scripture, what you find out is that literally, if you are using that translation, heaven, there are three heavens. There are three heavens. I'm going to show you the next scripture after this. That the Bible actually says that he talks about three heavens. There's the heaven where the birds fly, the sky, that's called heaven. There's the second heaven where the planets are, you know, that's the second heaven. And there's the third heaven where the throne of Yahweh is. So Elisha is taken to the skies. He's not taken. If you look it up and you read it and you look up the Hebrew words, he's not taken to the throne of Yahweh here. He's simply taken from one place to another. And you know what? The interesting part about this is, it's not the first time it's happened. Because of his position, and because people trying to kill him, and people trying to desecrate him, Yahweh translated him, which just means moved him from one place to each other, from one place to another, more than one time. Look at 1 Kings 18. Go back now. Let's go back in time to 1 Kings 18. When he's going to go to Ahab, right? When Ahab's looking for him. And Obadiah is coming and looking for him. And look what he says when Eliyahu tells him, go tell Ahab I'm going to come. And he's afraid. If I tell Ahab you're coming and you don't come, Ahab's going to kill me. Look what Obadiah says to Eliyahu. Verse 11 of 1 Kings 18. He says, and now you are saying, go say to your master, behold, Eliyahu. And it shall be, I will go away from you. And the spirit of Yahweh will lift you up where I do not know. And I will come to tell Ahab, and he will not find you, and he will kill me. And your servant has feared Yahweh from my mouth. So very, very clearly here we see this. It's not the first time it happened. And a matter of fact, that's why when this happened, what did the people do? They said to Elisha, let's go look for him. And Elisha knew that this was different because Yahweh was taking the mantle from him and giving it to Elijah. But he said, go ahead, go look for him. He knew he wasn't going to find it. So can I prove from Scripture, though, that Elijah was still on the earth? Yes, we can. Because if we go to 2 Chronicles 21, we'll see that years after this happened, that Elijah is still on the earth. 2 Chronicles 21, 12. Right, so Jehoshaphat is alive when Elisha is alive. And now Jehoshaphat is dead. And Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram is reigning, right? And look what happens in verse 12. And a writing came to him, to Jehoram, from who? From Eliyahu the prophet. So writing's coming to him in 2 Chronicles 21, 12. And this is years after he was translated from. So wherever he was translated to, some mountain or whatever, you know, but he was taken out of the way. He wasn't doing his job, but, you know, he was given another job, whatever the reason why. But the point of it is, he was still on the earth. It's very clear. So no man has gone to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. John 3:13, this has not changed that whatsoever. The other one is in 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul. Another very interesting story that happens here. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. And the Apostle Paul says, really to boast is not profitable for me, but for I will come to visions and revelations of our Master Yeshua. So Paul said this a couple times, right? I don't want to boast, but you know what? I'll do it anyway. You know, so it's hard to say if Paul really had a spirit of humility, or if sometimes the pride was coming out, that's for another day. But right now, the key is what he's saying here, okay, is that I will come to you to visions and revelations. So this is a vision he's going to say. He said, I know a man in Messiah 14 years before, and you're guessing it's probably him, but he doesn't say that for sure. Whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know. Elohim knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Remember, I just said there's three heavens. So this person was caught up to the throne of Yahweh, but in a vision. In a vision. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which a man is not permitted to speak. Now, let me tell you, somebody who has had visions from Yahweh, I can tell you the difference. Yahweh showed me in 1999, 2 years before the Twin Towers fell, exactly that was going to happen. In the late summer of 1999, I had three visions. One of them was the Twin Towers. And the difference is, probably everyone, you've had dreams that felt really real. And you wake up and you say, wow, that dream felt so real. In a vision, you're not dreaming. In a vision, you're awake. And in that vision, I was there. I was seeing the towers fall. I had another vision of hurricanes that were coming through the U.S. And even the smell, I could smell, and you don't smell in dreams. But I was there. It was real. I was awake. The only thing is, it was a vision. It wasn't real. The Twin Towers didn't fall for 2 years after that. But I was seeing in vision. The Apostle John in Revelation says the same thing, right? In Revelation 1, he talks about he's in vision. He's seeing. But he wasn't actually there because it didn't happen yet. It didn't happen yet. So it's the same thing that Yahweh can show. And apparently Yahweh showed the Apostle Paul, or if it's not him, somebody else. But in vision, he showed him what the third heaven looked like. So, wow, what an awesome vision to have. It would be amazing. But he did not go to the third heaven. He's not saying that. So it's still a vision. And even let's say if someone wants to argue with me and say, no. He physically went to the third heaven. He wasn't dead. So you even if that was the case, you can't use the scripture to say the dead go to heaven. Because he wasn't dead. So, you know, the dead are still in the grave. They're not up in heaven. It's very, very simple, you know, that happens there. The same way, I'm not going to go there for time read, but with Samuel, remember when Saul was losing the battle and he wants to call up the spirit of Samuel, and it's a demon. It's a demon because it never says it was Samuel. It says it's an old, I see an old man, you know, coming up. And basically demons know, and that's why demons can, when people go to these seances and they go to mediumists, and that's why it's evil in Yahweh's eyes. Because demons actually can portray somebody's voice or mechanism or speak like somebody. And it's actually, it's really a demon. It's not Yahweh. But in this case, it's a vision that the Apostle Paul or whoever is being named here in 2 Corinthians 12 is seeing the third heaven in a vision, but it wasn't real. The other scripture is Luke 23, 42 and 43, where Yeshua is being crucified, right? And the thief on the cross is asking him, you know, Master, when you come into your kingdom, please remember me. And some translations wrongly put, verily I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And they say, you see, he was going to be in heaven. But if you logically think about it, Yeshua is going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights. So Yeshua is not even going to be in heaven that day. So he's certainly not telling him that he's going to be that day in paradise because he's not even going to be there. And if you just see that the comma was incorrectly placed, what Yeshua is saying to him, verily today I say unto you, you will be with me in paradise. Meaning that because he repented, even though he was on the, it's a great, great scripture that shows even at the last minute, even many people on their deathbed, if you do repent and your repentance is sincere, then Yahweh will accept it. You don't want to wait till that point. But in this case, he shows that. So with the thief on the cross also, he wasn't going to heaven that day. He's also in the grave waiting the resurrection. The only one who has been resurrected is Yeshua. He's the only one. Because even when you look at the resurrection of Lazarus, somebody like that, Lazarus died again. He wasn't resurrected a glorified spirit being. He was resurrected and just lived out his days. And now Lazarus is in his grave waiting for the resurrection where he will get a glorified spiritual being. So again, the heaven is not the inheritance of Yahweh people, but the earth. Psalm 37 and verse 9, for evildoers will be cut off, and the ones waiting on Yahweh, they will inherit the land. Verse 32 of the same, 22 of the same psalm. For his blessed ones inherit the earth, and those cursed by him shall be cut off. Psalm 37 and verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and live on it forever. And verse 34 of the same psalm, wait on Yahweh and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You shall see when the wicked are gone. So that is our great blessing. Our great blessing is to be a first fruit of Yahweh, to be a child of his, have his spirit in us now, be begetted with his spirit, but still we're flesh and blood, we're human beings, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. So when Yeshua returns, if we die beforehand, we'll be sleeping in the earth. It doesn't matter if it's 1,000 years or 2,000 years. We'll sleep in the earth and wait for him to resurrect us. And when we're resurrected, we are going to shed these mortal bodies and we will get a glorified body and reign with him for the millennial, for 1,000 years, and then forever, because he will give us immortality at that point. So, wow, this is our awesome future, which we have, you know, that we have. So points to remember: people who die or sleep in the grave waiting the resurrection, they're not in heaven. And the reward of the saved is to rule with Yeshua on the earth, not in heaven. So like it says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, the name, the family name of Yahweh. Your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as is in heaven. The earth is our promise, our inheritance. It's not the heaven, but we will get at that time Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I've seen the tombs there in Machpelah in Hebron. They're waiting and they're sleeping in that earth. David's tomb in Jerusalem. Everybody is there waiting for the same thing we are. For Yeshua to return, to be resurrected up, to get our glorified bodies and receive our rewards of eternal life with him, which is in the land of Israel and on this earth. So until next time, next Sabbath, Shabbat Shalom, and Yahweh bless.